What does it mean to be saved according to the book of Romans in the Bible? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm glad that you've joined us because we have a very important subject. To help us with our discussion today, we have Steve Elkin in the studio. We are revisiting the Romans Road. Let's go directly to our discussion today with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and Steve Elkin. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're in the studio with Steve Elkin.
Again. He was here yesterday.
Well, it was just so interesting yesterday. We just had to keep on talking about this. He wrote a book called The Roman Road Revisited, New Vistas on the Road to Resurrection Living. And we started talking about what does salvation mean in Romans and what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord. And we just weren't able to cover everything that we wanted to. So let's continue that conversation today, all right? So here's the popular, just to summarize, here's the popular idea of what Romans is about. Romans is about how to be born again. And this is an evangelistic book, and this is the book that we should be using to evangelize people. You might be familiar with the Roman Road. You know, you begin with Romans chapter 3, and you show that people are sinners. And you go to Romans chapter 6, and that shows that the wages of sin is death. And then you tell people how to be born again, which is the justification by faith chapters in Romans 3 and 4. Ultimately, you get to this verse in Romans chapter 10, which says, in order to be saved, quote unquote, you have to believe in your heart and you have to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is often used as the condition to be born again. And you were arguing that that is not the kind of salvation that Romans is about, right,
right,
Steve? Summarize for us, what kind of salvation is Romans about?
Well, it's about a much more salvation than just justification or reconciliation, as he makes clear in 5, 9, and 10, emphatically saying it's this deliverance from God's present wrath is much more than justification, much more than reconciliation, both of which he's emphatic are based on Christ's death. But this deliverance is based on his life. And 5, 9, and 10 are hinge verses that turn us into the victorious life section to show, really, if you summed it up, that the victorious life is Christ's life, resurrection life, lived through us and in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we live like that, we're going to be delivered from the present wrath that would have come had we been not living like we should have, had we been sinning and so forth.
Yeah, and one thing I might point out, Sean, as far as I can tell, there's not a single use by Paul anywhere in Romans where he talks about the new birth, where he talks about regeneration. When he's talking about life in Romans, he's talking about living the Christian life. He's not talking about regeneration. When Paul wants to talk about what we normally think of as regeneration, he doesn't talk about that. He talks about justification, essentially, in 3:21 to 4:25. Mm-hmm. And in the rest of the book, every time he's talking about soteria, salvation, or sozo, to be saved, he's talking about deliverance from wrath, and that's brought out in Romans 1, 16, 17, and 18. Mm-hmm. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That is, the believer is able to be saved from God's wrath, and that's brought out in verse 18, which starts out with an explanatory word, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
And by the way, what we said last time was that the wrath of God, when the wrath of God is expressed against sin, it is expressed as giving people over to their sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one problem. You have the wrath of God, which is being given over to your sins. And then you have a second term that Paul uses. A lot of translations say condemnation.
5:16, 18, and 8:1.
And this condemnation, Zane Hodges, in his commentary, Romans Deliverance from Wrath, suggested it really should be translated more as servitude to sin. It's like you're just a slave of sin.
And the experience that comes out of it.
And the experience of that. And Paul is saying, how can we be saved from that?
Exactly. And again, back to 1:16 and 18, it's literally that this is a power available to believers for a deliverance. Of course, believers are already saved. He's not talking about that, how redundant that would be.
Right.
But what a big message this is, that I've got power available to me to be delivered from God's present wrath. I want to hear about that.
It's one thing to be justified by faith apart from works, all right? Now, I know I'm that, and I hope that the listener has also believed in Jesus for that. But even someone who's justified can have a Romans 7 experience. You know what to do, but you're not doing it. And you're just struggling with the sin, and you're just failing in the Christian life all over the place. And at the end of that, Paul says, who is going to deliver me from this body? That's the kind of salvation that he's looking for.
He uses a different word there, too. It's a word that especially means rescue.
Mm. And by the way, last time we talked about Romans 10, 9, and 10, and we talked about someone crying out for the Lord in 10:13, and we talked about confessing Jesus as Lord, is Lord, Lord Jesus. What does it mean in Romans 10:9, confessing the Lord Jesus or confessing him? Is that a one-time act? And what is it?
Let me read the verse for us, okay? It's Romans 10, verse 9. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
I think we should always, whenever anyone reads the word saved or salvation, to read the word delivered or deliverance. It doesn't carry the theological baggage. And then we wouldn't be guilty of what linguists call the totality transfer fallacy of assuming a word has the same meaning every time, like the word saved always refers to salvation from hell. It doesn't. When he says shall be saved, he's using it like he's used it throughout the book, especially, as we mentioned, in the hinge verses 5, 9, and 10. We shall be saved as a logical future, referring to the idea that if we do these things he's talking about in Romans 5, especially when we get into chapter 8, if we do these things, we will be delivered from the present wrath that he's talking about. Now, what does it mean? The question is, what does it mean to confess him as Lord?
Well, here, let's say, first of all, what does it mean to believe? And it means to be persuaded that what he promises is true, that the promise of eternal life is true, or the promise of justification. He makes that promise, and you're persuaded that it's true, and that becomes true of you. And a lot of people are confused about faith, but that's what faith is, persuasion. But now this confession.
Yeah,
what is
And let's contrast it, too, because persuasion obviously is something that goes on inwardly. And a lot of times people make some distinction between head faith and heart faith, and this is the main verse that they'll use. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness. Bob's written a good article, several articles, in fact, that there is no difference absolutely between head or heart faith.
Right.
We're talking about it's an internal thing to be persuaded. And, of course, it's Holy Spirit illumination that causes us to be persuaded to the truth of the gospel. That's private. That's in your heart. Zane used to say, is there such a thing as a secret believer? Of course there is. Think of Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus and many others, the rulers of the Jews who had believed in him.
Right.
Then he would say, but is there such a thing as a secret victorious believer? And he'd say, absolutely not.
So there's something public about confession.
Exactly. Confession is a functional equivalent to calling upon him in verse 13. Before we get there, though, let's say one more thing, too. When it says confess Jesus as Lord or is Lord or confess the Lord Jesus, those are probably not the best translations because those take it as a predicate. That's not the idea there.
It's not saying you need to call him by a certain title or confess that he is something. Jesus is Lord.
That's right.
You're doing something else.
Exactly. And what some of the best linguists in the world have said is that this is an exclamation. If we confess, quote, Lord Jesus, exclamation mark.
Right.
Very much like Peter did when he was going down for the third time. Peter's saved. He doesn't need the four spiritual laws.
Right.
But he says, Lord, save me. He uses this very word.
Yeah.
He doesn't mean, make sure I don't go to hell. No, he's saying, grab me, get me up, rescue me, deliver me. And that's exactly what we're talking about in Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, we said it's a functional equivalent to calling upon him, because in either case, whether we confess him or call upon him in verse 13, we will be delivered. This idea of calling upon him, epikaleo, is used several times in Acts of those who publicly called upon the Lord. For instance, in Acts 9:14, it says, and Paul had authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. We're talking about a believer not only who calls on the Lord for help and to deliver him, but also one who is not ashamed of him. Paul began the letter by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Right, because Paul couldn't go around identifying secret believers. Mm-hmm. There's something public about these people calling upon the name of the Lord that made them a target.
Exactly, and Bob brought up the idea that it's an ongoing thing.
Yeah, you used to think that Romans 10, 9, whatever it was some sort of one-time confession, one-time statement, just like Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. But as I read Zane's commentary on Romans, he points out this is used in a verse like Acts 9:14 to refer to those who are part of the worshiping community, mm-hmm. part of those who are regularly gathering on the Lord's Day mm-hmm. to worship the Lord and to cry out to Him, Lord Jesus. And so, in a sense, our church services are corporate times when we're calling on the Lord. Romans 10:13, Romans 10:9 are basically talking about people who are regularly part of the Christian community that's worshiping God and crying out to our Lord.
So if you want to live the victorious Christian life, you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian.
It seems to me you have to be part of a group. Now, I realize there are exceptions where someone's in prison or something, or someone's off in some isolated location. But other than that, we should be plugged into a local assembly.
But you also can't be a secret believer and have a victorious Christian life.
That's right. Nor can we be a victorious believer if we're not appealing to the Lord for His help.
Not every Christian is guaranteed this type of overcoming. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, in the majority text, mm-hmm. says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's the word that we suggest might be translated better as servitude to sin. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's where the majority text differs. It has, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's a condition there. It's not an unconditional no condemnation. It's a condition. And guys, we have reached the end of another episode, and I think we're going to have to maybe continue this again another day.
I'm going to give a final thought.
Yeah.
You'd have the same idea even without the majority text, of which I'm a proponent, because in verse 4 he repeats it again, that if we walk by the Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That kind of thing has to happen in order for us to be delivered from God's wrath, and it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit calling upon the Lord.
Well, if you want to learn more, you need to pick up a copy of Steve's book, The Roman Road Revisited, available at faithalone.org. Thanks for tuning in.
Thanks.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. I look forward to tomorrow as we'll continue it then. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, I've got good news for you. We're going to continue our mini-series, The Romans Road Revisited, tomorrow. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.